Thank you, kids. If you want to go back to your seats, you may. For now, we get to talk to the adults. One of the shortest and most powerful messages given by Jesus was when he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." After he said that, he died. For centuries, Christians have proclaimed that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. One of the shortest and most powerful messages about Jesus was given by the disciples 3 days later when they proclaimed, "He is risen." For centuries, Christians have proclaimed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. As Christians, we believe that a buried body began to breathe. From the beginning to the end, the Bible points us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. The fact that the buried body of Jesus began to breathe changes everything. Primarily, it makes us reevaluate the meaning of the death of Jesus. His life and teaching, the life and teaching of Jesus, has had a huge impact upon the world at large. And that is what most people focus on when they think about Christianity. For many people, Christmas and Easter are the two big events, and for most people, Christmas celebrates the birth of a great man and teacher, and that's about all. But for Christians, it's Easter, where we celebrate the death and resurrection of a saviour. People celebrate the birth and death of lots of famous people, musicians, artists, scientists, military leaders, political leaders, sporting heroes, and so on. But we don't celebrate the resurrection of any of them. This makes Jesus unique. It's the resurrection that makes Jesus stand out from the crowd. It's the resurrection that makes us look more closely at the life of Jesus. But the more we look at the life of Jesus, as presented in the Gospels, the more we see a shift of focus towards the importance of the death of Jesus. We will return on Sunday to the fact that a buried body began to breathe, but today, on Good Friday, we shift our focus to the death of Jesus. We need to understand why the death of Jesus, rather than his life and teaching, is so central to the consistent message of the whole Bible over so many centuries. But before we find out why, let's ask God to guide and teach us. Almighty God and Father, your word is truth. Through it you challenge us and change us. By it we are equipped for every good work. Please open our eyes so that we may see your truth. Open our minds to understand it. Open our hearts to receive it. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a long list of people in history who have died for what they believed. We call them martyrs. Their death makes us focus on their life. But when it comes to Jesus, it's the other way around. His life makes us focus on his death, as if his death was the primary goal of his life. We remember that Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus didn't say, "Whoever follows his teaching will go to heaven, but whoever believes in him will have eternal life with God in heaven." So what are we to believe about Jesus? Well, let's go back to those dying words of Jesus on the cross, "It is finished." That begs the question, what is finished? To answer that, we need to take a huge step back to consider God's eternal plan and purpose for human beings. The Bible tells us that God made us in his image, which means that he made us to be in relationship with him. But because of our desire to be independent of God, we have all fallen short of that glory. Another way the Bible says this is, we have all wandered away like lost sheep. The consequence of not loving God with all our being is that God gives us what we have chosen. Separation from Him, or what the Bible calls eternal death. This is not what God wants. God does not desire our death, but He wants us to turn and live. So God had a plan to reverse the curse and to deal with the consequence of our decision to ignore Him. And He gives us hints of this all the way throughout the Old Testament. God's plan was always to provide a substitute to suffer the consequence for us. Remember, there was a ram in a thicket that would take the place of Isaac, Abraham's son, on the altar. There was a Passover lamb that would die in the place of the firstborn sons of the Hebrews in Egypt. There was a scapegoat or a bull who would bear the consequence for the sins of the people of Israel. All these pointed to what God would do for the whole world in Jesus. They were illustrations, pictures, language of a reality that could only occur in Christ. The blood of lambs, goats, and bulls could not possibly pay the price or pay the ransom required to set us free from the consequence of our rejection of God. It would take the death of a perfect person to achieve that goal. So Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh and lived a perfect life of obedience in right relationship with God to become both an example for us and a substitute for us. When Jesus died, He died in our place. It's made clearer nowhere else than in Isaiah 53. But He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the punishment that made us whole, and by His bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus died, He said, "It is finished." Such a sacrifice would never again need to be made. The price has been paid in full. The writer to the Hebrews goes to great lengths to remind us of this truth. In Hebrews chapter 10, "Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins." In Hebrews 7:27, "Unlike the other high priests, He has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, for this He did once for all when He offered Himself." Once for all. It's been paid in full. It is finished. It's a big claim for Jesus to make. How can we be sure that it's true? Well, that's where the resurrection comes in. The resurrection confirms Jesus' claim. The resurrection confirms that Jesus is the Lord who became our Saviour. Contrary to popular belief, there are not two gods. God of the Old Testament, God of the New. There's not the angry God of the Old Testament who hates everyone and punishes sin, and the carefree God of the New Testament who loves everyone and forgives sin. Most people prefer option two. They like to think of God as being just love. They want to eradicate His wrath. But how does God describe Himself in the Bible? Well, in the Old Testament, God describes Himself as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for generations, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Sounds like the God of the New Testament. In Exodus 34:6, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. There's the wrath. In the New Testament, we see that God still hates sin, and yet he chooses to punish Jesus instead of punishing us, because he loves us. God cannot turn a blind eye to sin simply because he loves us. The wage of sin is still death. God may be our loving Father, yet he also remains a just judge. When God substitutes his Son to take our punishment for us, God confirms that he is both loving and just. When we accept God's forgiveness, we quote the Bible verse that says God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins. There are not two gods, but there are two sides to God. He cannot be just without being loving, and he cannot be loving without being just. God is not just love, yet he will always act with love that is just, or just love. The plan and purpose of God has always been that we enjoy eternal life with him in a perfect and loving relationship. This is the promise that we find in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God, experiencing God in that sense. And God is love, the Bible tells us. So it follows that eternal life is knowing or experiencing God's love. So we could say God so loved us that he gave his Son Jesus to bear the consequence in our place for our rejection of his love, so that we could be reconciled to God and enjoy his love forever. But John condensed that to John 3:16. It's a lot shorter, easier to remember. The death of Jesus is the unrepeated and unrepeatable solution to sin. This death of Jesus removes the consequence for sin and reconciles us to God. This death of Jesus is the reason we celebrate Good Friday, because in the once-for-all death of Jesus, we see and experience the just love of God. Let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, you are love, and your love is just. We thank you for loving us while still satisfying your own just demands by allowing your Son to die in our place. As we rejoice today in your great love, may that same love flow through us to all we meet. We pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.